Yeah, I want to speak today on grace, amazing grace. I just love that song. It brings little shivers up and down my spine every time I hear it. It's an amazing part, and I'm going to be talking about it as we go on. But what is grace? Grace from the Greek grace that's used in the New Testament, charis, means a gift or a favor, a kind disposition towards another. But the one I really like is the Hebrew, shenan, and that is to bend or stoop in kindness towards another. And that's I can just see Abba, our Father God, just bending and stooping in kindness towards us. And it brings me, of course, to immediately think of Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to go into it because you know it all, but it is part of a theme of today's talk. So the rebellious son takes the inheritance, which is not his yet, and he goes and he spends it on wine, women, and song, and everything else. And when he comes to his senses, Scripture says he comes to his senses. He decides to go back home into his father and just ask to be a slave. He doesn't even want to be restored. But what happens? His father sees him. His father's waiting for him. He sees him, and he runs to him, which he shouldn't do as the patriarch. He shouldn't be lifting up his robes to run. But he does, and he picks his son out of the dirt, still smelling, sweaty, smelling of pigs. And he blesses him. And he puts a ring on his finger and the sandals and the robe. Oh, that's Abba, Father. That's grace. That's amazing grace. Grace is the undeserved, the unconditional favor of God. Grace is the extravagance of God for us. Grace is the most radical concept that's ever come into this world, and it's not of human thought. We, most of us, mankind, cannot move into that grace realm without the Holy Spirit behind us, without the favor of God behind us. God stoops down from heaven. And Jesus, who is fully God, came down from heaven. He took human form. He suffered and died on the cross for us. That's grace. Amazing grace. And I want to spend a little time now on the life of John Newton, who wrote the song, the hymn, and also about on it itself, because it's a tale of grace. And by the way, I'm not an expert in history, so all I did was go and Google John Newton, and you'll get pages and pages of his life. And it's worth it. There's a wonderful website on John Newton. So he was born in London, England. There's not enough light there. In 1725, his father was a merchant seaman. Actually, he was a captain of a ship. His mother was a very God-fearing lady, but she died when he was 6 years old. And his father was not a very good father for him. He shipped him off to boarding school where he was abused. And at age 11, he went to sea with his father. Can you imagine an 11-year-old boy going to sea? And by 17, and in Newton's autobiography, he writes these words, "By 17, I was a slave to sin and every kind of wickedness." I'll just leave that to your imagination. But he was a prodigal. He was a prodigal son. And then later he was pressed into the British Navy. In those days, when they needed naval personnel, they just went into the bars and the brothels and they picked them up and they forced them onto the ship. But he couldn't stand naval life, and he deserted the British Navy. And he was caught and flogged in front of the crew. Eventually, he got onto a ship, which was a slave ship. And while he was sailing back from England, or to England, the ship encountered a severe storm. Several of the people were washed overboard. The ship was sinking, And that's when John Newton cried out to God for help. And he was saved. And he writes that this was the first turning point of his salvation. He started to read the gospel and the Bible. He accepted Christ as his savior. But he still maintained the slave trade. He was still part of the slave trade. And later in Africa, he caught a terrible fever and he was dying. He nearly died. And again, he called out to God, and God saved him. And again, he gave his life to Jesus. In 1750, when he was 25 years old by this time, he married a beautiful girl called Mary. He lived with her for a long time until she died, and they were very happy and very much in love. A few years after the marriage, Newton was struck down with seizures and a severe stroke, and this illness forced him to give up his naval career. And it was the best thing that ever happened to him. He started to study Greek and Hebrew and became a well-known local evangelical lay minister. And in 1764, when he was 13 years old, he was ordained an Anglican priest. And he became a pastor of a local church where he became well-known for his preaching and also his song writing. Later, with William Cooper, he published a book of 349 hymns. And Amazing Grace was one of those hymns, but it wasn't in the form that we know it today. When he was 13, in 1788, 34 years after he retired from the slave trade, Newton published a very forceful pamphlet in which he denounced the slave trade. And also at this time, he met a young member of the British Parliament, William Wilberforce, and he worked with him on the abolition of slavery. And in 1807, the bill that abolished slavery in the British Empire was passed, thanks partly to John Newton. The song itself is an amazing story. It wasn't originally called Amazing Grace. It was called Faith's Review and Expectations. That wouldn't have made the top 10, would it? And it wasn't even the same tune. It was a different tune. It had six verses, three of which are no longer used. The tune was actually given place to it that we now know was put to it. It was an existing melody called New Britain. The last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, wasn't written by Newton at all. It first appeared in Harriet Beecher Stowe's novel, Uncle Tom's Cabin, which was an anti-slavery novel. And the hymn itself was part of that story, and it was a big part of the story. It was one of the rallying points of the slaves of that time. In fact, there's an interesting story that Abraham Lincoln once met the author, Harriet Stowe, and joked, "So you're the little woman who wrote the book that started the Great War." So it was a very meaningful book. So John Newton, a rebellious, prodigal son at 17, active in slave trading for more than 10 years, was also instrumental in the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. And later his hymn, Amazing Grace, played a part in the abolition in the United States. Now that's the hand of God. That's Amazing Grace. And Grace started out talking about the difference between justice, mercy, and grace this morning. And I just want to pick up on that theme. And John Arnott does a beautiful a little story in his book on forgiveness. He writes, "Suppose a thief breaks into your home or an apartment and smashes everything up and steals all of your possessions, your money, your jewelry, your computers, and everything else. And later he's caught, he goes to trial, he's found guilty, and the judge sentences him to 3 years in prison or a fine of $30,000. That's justice. Seems a bit harsh, but that would be justice. The thief says he's no money, so the judge is about to sentence him to jail when a man stands up and says, 'This is my friend, and I think he's sorry for what he did, so I will pay his fine in full.' He walks up to the judge, he slaps down $30,000, and the guy goes free. And what do you think about that? Is that justice? Well, it is under the law. But actually what we've done there, we've moved from justice to mercy. Now the rich man takes the thief back to his home and says, come live with me and I will adopt you as my son and you will be the heir to my fortune. Wow. Could you do that? Now we've moved from mercy to grace. That's grace. And this is what Jesus did for us. When he paid the price of justice under the law by his death on the cross, when he became the perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice for the law, and then he adopted us as his sons and his daughters to live with him forever as heirs in his kingdom. That's grace. In John 1:17, it says, the law was given to Moses, but Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. We have to go through the cross to go from justice to mercy to grace. And I've got a few examples from the Bible on this. This is an interesting little bookmark from Dr. David Jeremiah. He does a Sunday night. He's a TV preacher and evangelist. I like him. He's on Turning Point every Sunday night. He's a very sensible sort of guy, in my opinion. Let me read what he says. He actually wrote a book on grace. Mercy runs to forgive the prodigal son. Grace throws a party with a robe, a ring, and a fatted calf. Mercy hears the cry of the thief on the cross. Grace promises him paradise that very day. Mercy converts Paul on the road to Damascus. Grace calls him to be a great evangelist. Mercy closes the door to hell. Grace opens the door to heaven. Mercy withholds us from what we deserve. Grace gives us what we do not deserve. Amen? Amen? And that's for grace. Bless you. Yes, you, Lord. Grace, the unconditional, undeserved favor of God, the extravagance, the love of God. And now I want to give you my own revelation on grace. This was given to me many years ago, and it's going to be a bit painful for me, so I'm going to have to read it out. It was given to me, and I've been working on it now for 10 or 15 years, to be honest. But I think now it's time that I believe the Lord said that I need to share this with other people. And I'll be talking into it for the next little while. To be honest, I'm not sure whether this was a vision or a dream or both. It occurred at night. It occurred over two or three nights in a row. So I put the whole thing together here. I wrote it out. I've done nothing very much with it since. I think that happens to some of us when we get words from God. In my mind, I saw a shiny metal pail, like a milking pail. And as I watched, it was filled with a warm golden liquid, just like honey. It was filled right up to the brim until it could hold no more. And in my spirit, I understood this was God, pouring his love, his grace into my spirit. And I was so at peace, and I thanked him for his grace and his mercy. Suddenly, the pail began to leak, and a small stream of golden liquid sprung out, then another, until there were many streams pouring out. And I became concerned. And I asked the Lord, what's happening? What am I doing wrong? See, there's my insecurity there. What am I doing wrong? And the Lord seemed to smile and say, don't worry, my child, you're not doing anything wrong. These golden streams are streams of my grace flowing out from you onto the troubled world. You don't understand yet, but what I want you to do, you and all my people, to be a source of my grace and goodness to the world. And that's why I filled you with my grace in the first place. And I seem to say, okay, Lord, if that's what you want. And as I watched, there were more holes that were punched in the pail and more grace pouring out. And I had a sense of pain. I really had a sense of pain. I asked the Lord, Lord, does it hurt when you punch holes in the pail? And immediately, I was taken in my spirit to the cross at Calvary. And I saw the Roman soldiers nailing Jesus to the cross. But they weren't ordinary nails. They were spikes, about 12 inches long and an inch in diameter. Without a word being spoken, I had my answer. And then I saw the pail again, this time filled with so many holes that it appeared more like a showerhead, and the golden liquid was pouring out freely. As I watched, even more holes appeared, until the pail took on the appearance of a metal sieve. It was impossible to keep it full. Lord, I said, will the liquid ever run out? And he seemed to say, no, my child, my grace for you and for the world will never run out. It's greater than even the waters flowing over Niagara Falls. It will never run dry. Haven't I said my grace is sufficient for you? I will never grow weary of pouring my grace onto the world. What I need is willing vessels, willing pails. Be my vessel, my child. Be my vessel. I think this, more than anything else, got me into the healing ministry. Because in the healing ministry, this is exactly what we do. We're empty vessels. And we just allow God to fill us up and then pour out his grace through us. We're simply channels of his grace. That's all. And I understand more now about the process of being transformed from a shiny pail to a metal sieve. And by the way, I'm not there yet. I do not consider myself to be a sieve. I'm still a shiny pail full of holes. But at least I'm full of holes. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we need to allow the Lord to punch a few holes in us in order to get our attention and to help us get rid of some of the junk in our lives. Now, the Lord doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. There's a difference. He did it with John Newton. He did it with Paul the Apostle. He's done it to me. And I suspect he has done it and is doing it to many of you right here now, listening to this. What does Scripture say? What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12? Three times I begged the Lord to make this suffering go away. But he said, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Amen? Yeah. Paul thought it was a good deal to allow God to punch a few holes in him, so that he could experience God's miracle power and his grace. In Romans 8:27, we hear, we know that all things work for God's good for those who love the Lord and who have been called according to his purpose. We need to be in the will of God. We need to be doing what God has planned for us, not what we've planned for us. And in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the detoxification of your mind. We touched on this last time I spoke. What's the Holy Spirit saying? He's saying, be different from the world and let me change the way you think. There's a wonderful story I want to tell you. It's very short, from Francis McKnight. I like telling stories. They're like parables, aren't they? You know, Jesus spoke in parables. So here's a parable. A young boy was visiting a circus with his dad and came across a full-grown elephant, which was bound to a stake by a very thin chain around one ankle. And the boy was fearing for his safety, and he spoke to the trainer and he asked, how is it that such a small chain can hold such a large elephant? And the trainer smiled and said, when the elephant was a baby, we used that same chain, and it did hold it in place. But you see, right now, it's not the chain that's holding the elephant. It's the memory of the chain. It's not the chain that's holding the elephant. It's the memory of the chain. And that's the same with us. Whether we know it or not, our behaviors and our attitudes that we have today are mostly formed by our memories and by our experiences. Good memories as well. Good memories provide the positive stuff in our life. But bad memories, trauma, shock, produce some of the negative stuff in our lives. And we need to get rid of it. This is the junk. The negative stuff is the junk that we're believing, the lies from the enemy. And we need to get rid of it, because it's not the will of God. So if you're feeling and struggling with unworthiness, depression, anger, fear, feeling unloved, unduly worried, none of this is from God. None of it's from God. And it's not God's will that you should continue. We can be healed from this sort of stuff. Of course, this is where I put in a plug for the healing rooms or for personal ministry. If you need any sort of, if you have anything in your life that you're not happy with, any behavior, any attitude even, come and get prayer for it and see what the Lord wants you to do. You can come to the healing rooms on a Friday night, but you can also come for personal ministry to our pastors, or they may send you to someone else at the airport. God is just waiting for us to come along and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Be transformed by his amazing grace. I've got something for you here. I've got a handout for everyone that I'm going to give out during the ministry time. And it's something that I've used in my journey, because life is a journey, and we start in some place and we need to continue to get perfected in Christ. And this is who I am in Christ. There are 69 little scripture quotations here. And when I started to read them, I had some of them challenged me. Some of them I said, no, you know what, Lord, this doesn't apply to me. This applies to that person over there, you know, that holy person over there, but it really doesn't apply to me. But as I've worked with them and read them and meditated on them, I'm now getting to a position where I can believe them. They're God's promises. And when I pray them now, I pray them with thanksgiving. And I'm not going to go through all 69. Don't worry about that. But I do just want to pray into this. I haven't prepared this. This will be in the Spirit. But I just want to pray because this is the... I want to encourage you to come and pick it up, because at ministry time, you're going to have to come forward. Sometimes we have to get out of our seats and come forward. And I want to bless you. This is a blessing. It's not from me, is it? It's from the Lord. So thank you, Lord, that I'm called to be your child. Thank you, I've been forgiven for all my sins. I'm a new creation. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that I'm blessed, a saint. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm being made right by the blood of Jesus. I'm victorious, set free, strong in the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm dead to sin. Thank you, Lord, that I'm complete in him, accepted, that I've been crucified with Christ, that I'm alive with Christ, that I've been built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That I've been overtaken with blessings. Thank you, Lord. I'm the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. I'm chosen. I'm the apple of my Father's eye. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, raised up and seated in heavenly places, beloved of God. I have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I possess the peace of God which passes all understanding, that I've received power, the power of the Holy Spirit, power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, power to cast out demons. Thank you, Lord, that I walk in Christ, that I can do all things in Christ, that I can do even greater things than Christ. Thank you, Lord, that I am triumphant in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that my life is hid with Christ in God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to hand these out at the end. Here we're doing well for time. Thank you. Just touch on one more thing. And when I first spoke to Faustin about this, I said I wanted to talk on the presence of God. But when I started to prepare that, it was too much for me right now. I really didn't have enough time, so we've done this thing on grace. But I want to sort of transition into the presence of God, because grace and the presence of God are inseparable. And we found out on Wednesday, if I'm allowed to leak it, that we'll be focusing on the presence of God next year as part of the Catch the Fire theme. And so, church, you're going to be ahead of the curve on this. So that's good. There's two books that I've been using. For some time I've been working on the presence of God. The Lord's been leading me. And there's one little book called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. This is the original one. Brother Lawrence was a 16th century brother. A very humble man, by the way. He was a Carmelite lay brother. He was not well accepted in his group. He also had a troubled life. He walked the pronounced limp. He was not well respected. But gradually he was given really menial tasks in the kitchen. He served the priests and the monastery staff. But despite all of that, he somehow developed, because he had a special grace, he developed and experienced the presence of God. And he developed a reputation for holiness that spread outside of the monastery lines. And he wrote this little book. And by the way, this little book is also, the current version is in James Gull's book, The Lost Art of Practicing His Presence. And the small book is actually included in this one. I want to read you one small passage because, well, you'll see why. You'll see why. I'm a bottom line guy. I like to get down to the... Someone gives me a sheet of paper, I look at the bottom right-hand corner if it's an accounting thing. I just want to know whether we made a profit or a loss. I used to infuriate my accountants at work because I wasn't interested in all the data. I just wanted to see the bottom line. So here's the bottom line of practicing the presence of God. Two things, Brother Lawrence writes, in 1600, by the way, are essential. The first of these is to abandon yourself completely to God over and over again. Complete trust and confidence in God. And that's, I think we all know, is a lot more difficult than it sounds. The second one, simultaneously with abandoning ourselves to God, we should carry on a constant conversation with Him on all matters, however great or small, and in all conditions. By continual conversation, we're able to invoke God's presence with us at all times. The conversations must be carried out not only in the formal setting of prayer time, but in the midst of all of our activities, however menial they might be. That's amazing. Two things, abandoning ourselves to God, trusting Him. The other one is carrying on a constant conversation with God. And we are an amazingly blessed church because we have a tool now. I'm talking about the 10-minute buzzer, which allows us to practice the presence of God. I've been wearing one now for some time, and it's amazing. I'm not just practicing praying when the buzzer goes off. I'm praying in between. I'm praying when I move from one room to another, when I'm driving the car, when I'm doing anything. That's sort of where my mind starts to wander. The Lord brings it back, and I start to praise God, and I thank Him, and I started to, even at the gym, I'm wearing it at the gym, you know, with all the jocks there, lifting weights and all the rest of it, and my little buzzer goes off, and I'm praising God. It's an amazing sort of feeling. And I also, in addition to the gym, I go for a walk. I live near Square One, and they open the Square One every morning at about 7:30, and you can go for a walk. The shops are closed. Beautiful walk, and I've got my MP3 playing praise and music more, and I just float around that place, praising God. It's all I can do not to raise my hands in the air. It's just amazing, the presence of God. By the way, the little buzzer is only, it's been reduced in price. It started at $50, it's now $22. With tax, it's $25. It would make an amazing birthday, a Christmas present for someone you love. Hint, hint. So, in conclusion, with this talk on grace and the presence of God, we just need to grab on to God's grace. His unconditional love for us. We need to stand under the waterfall that is God's grace. It is like Niagara Falls. And sometimes when we think His grace is not sufficient for us, go stand under Niagara Falls and see if you can survive. That's what God's grace can do for you and for me. God's grace will never run out. We need to practice the presence of God. His grace and His presence are inseparable. Totally inseparable. We need more of both. We need more grace. We need more presence. And if you recall the German doctor, when he came and talked to us, the presence of God can heal you of stage 3, 4 cancer. The presence of God can just heal any sickness in your body. It can drive out all of the demons. Presence of God, it's grace.
It's grace. Grab out. Grab onto his grace. Just reach out sometime and grab onto his grace. And it's when we're down, that's the best time to cry out. It's when John Newton cried out. It's when we cry out. It's okay when you're in real pain to cry out to God. Amen. Okay. We're going to go into a ministry time now. I'm going to ask all of the School of Ministry and the cell leaders, but also the Healing Rooms team to come and to minister. And I actually want all of you, if you will, to come forward because I want to give out. I'll give them to the ministry team, but I want everyone to have one of these. And I'm just going to ask the ministry team to maybe open this and use this as a blessing to those people who are in front of you. Just bless them with scripture. We had that amazing week last weekend when we had the family blessing, and that was absolutely amazing. And I think it was Faustin said that we need to be a church of blessing. So just be guided by the Spirit and bless people today. And the rest of you, just come forward. Youth as well, just come forward and be blessed by the Word of God and His presence. And I'm just believing that this is the waterfall. And we're going to stand underneath the waterfall. Just let God's grace just pour out all over us. So if the ministry team would come forward first, please, and maybe we could have some music, Carl, or something.